It's really hard for me to not say good morning, CHS, when I stand up, because I say that every day. So that I had to try really hard. All right, so it's good to be here with you today. Good to be able to talk about the Lord's Prayer and to discuss prayer just as a whole and what it means when we pray. One of the things that I've wrestled with a lot, and I imagine you probably thought about it too, is why we're asked to pray. Have you ever thought about that? You know, that God knows what we're going to ask before we ask it. He knows what we need, and yet we're told to pray without ceasing. And as it appears, prayer changes things. You know, I think we have the example of Abraham when he's talking to God about Sodom, right? And he says, well, will you save the city for 50? And God says, yes. And then Abraham says, well, what about 40? Or 30, right? And he keeps changing it. Prayer changes things, right? Imploring God, bringing him your petition changes things. But at the same time, I think there seems to be another major reason for prayer. Not just to bring our requests to God and to see things change, but it also appears as though a major purpose behind prayer is for us to learn to align our will to God's. And so that's what we want to focus on today. The idea behind prayer being aligning our own will to God's. And so that is the major lesson, that's the major focus, that's what we will be considering. So we're going to look at that today as we follow the Lord Jesus through his temptations, as we follow him praying the Lord's Prayer, and as we see him in Gethsemane. So we're going to go through three different instances, the Lord in his temptations, the Lord as he teaches the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord in Gethsemane. So those are our three, and we're going to see that a major purpose behind prayer is to change how we think and to bring our thoughts to God's will. Okay, so here we are. Let's, if you will come over to, well, hopefully you're actually still there, Luke chapter 4. Brother Richard talked about Christ's temptations a few weeks ago, so I'm just going to give you a little bit of an overview here. Luke chapter 4, I like Luke's record because I think it's chronological, and Matthew actually gives us a slightly different order of the temptations, so we're going to follow Luke here. So what you get is the Lord Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, right? He's there tempted, Luke says, by the devil. And in those temptations, every temptation, all three of them, bring him to the point of saying, whose will am I going to follow? God's will or my own? So let's just think about this. Do you remember the first temptation? It was stones to bread. Now, the Lord answers this temptation by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But at the same time, it's interesting that he actually seems to come back to this idea later in his ministry, and he shows us how clearly, really, this temptation, turning stones to bread, how clearly this really is all about, am I going to submit to God's will or try my own? Just take a look. So that was the first temptation in Luke 4. Hold your hand in Luke 4 and go over to John chapter 4. There's going to be a lot of dual hand action here, so you'll get a lot of practice today. John chapter 4, this is the Lord Jesus at the well in Samaria with the woman of Samaria. Right, he has this discussion with her, and he says, salvation is of the Jews. You Samaritans, you think you worship all of these different things? And his disciples were gone. They had gone to go get food. So the disciples come back. They see him talking to the woman. And it says here in John 4, verse 31, John 4, 31 says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So this is the same kind of situation as his temptations, right? He hadn't eaten for a long time. And look at his response. Verse 32. See if you see God's will. Verse 32, he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so he brings it out there. It's not about the physical food. My food, what sustains me? This man shall not live by bread alone. My food is God's will. Right, and so I think it's the exact same idea that comes out in Luke, right? He thinks about it, and he says, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, I live by the will of God, and that is what sustains me. So we see immediately that in his temptations, first temptation, the will of God is a central focus. Will I choose the will of God or my own? So that's temptation number one. Now, Luke brings up the next temptation as the devil taking him to see all the kingdoms of the world. And that's reversed from Matthew, but this we're following Luke. So Luke takes him up to this high point where he can see all the kingdoms of the world. He's there, apparently, with Satan, which I think he's seeing this in his head. And he's told, I will give you all these things if you bow down and worship me. Now, what would that look like? I think this is going on in his mind, right? And so the question is, I could, in essence, he's just been given the Holy Spirit without measure, right? It's just after his baptism, Holy Spirit came down on him. And he's thinking, I can take the kingdoms of this world now. Right? I mean, the end result, God wants everybody in the world to worship him. Well, I can bring about that result. I have the power. I can take the kingdoms of the world now, and we'll skip the cross. Right? God's will, my will. Right? But same end result. Same end result. And I think you see this. Now, if you're kind of questioning this, you know, not sure if that's what's going on in his mind, you might want to take a look at, it's the parallel record. It's Matthew 4, verse 10. You don't have to go there. I'll tell you what it says. But Matthew 4, verse 10, this is the parallel record. Christ in the wilderness, in his temptations, he's looking at the kingdoms of the world, and his response to the temptation, Matthew 4, verse 10, is, get thee behind me, Satan. Have you heard those words before? Do you remember who he said them to? He said them to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Matthew 4, verse 10. Come over to Matthew 16. Here's where he says it to Peter. Do you remember what the temptation was there? Matthew 16, and we want verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. It's the same temptation, right? Take the kingdom, skip the cross. Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And in the Greek, it's actually the exact same words, exact same even accents in the Greek, right? So it's the total same thing. And the Lord Jesus looks back and he says, that's the same temptation. Get behind me, right? And he realizes it. So you have, the second temptation is, take the kingdom, skip the cross. My will, God's will. Right? It's the same thing again. Constantly, my will or God's will. This is what his temptations are all about. Now come back to Luke chapter 4, and we'll look at the third temptation. Luke chapter 4, here's the last one. Luke chapter 4 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, I think this probably would have been, this is the most insidious one, right? Because here he is, he's at the temple. You could just imagine if you see a man jump off the temple, right? Ah, and all of a sudden, boom, whole bunch of angels catch him and he lands. You're going to be like, whoa, right? Something happened there. That was a big deal. And so you could see that this would, you could see this going on in his mind. Wow, you know, if I really want to show that I'm the Son of God, what better way? Jump off the temple? I mean, even Psalm 91 says that this is what would happen, right? I'm reinforcing what the Word of God says. So you can kind of see this. And for a while I wrestled with, you know, why is this actually bad? Why was this a temptation? And I think the essence, the issue with this, is right in the beginning. If you are the Son of God, it's the motivation. It's not, you know, I'm going to do this and show everybody what's true. It's, well, the Spirit just came on me and it said, this is my beloved Son. I'm the Son of God. But if I'm the Son of God, why have I been out here for 40 days with nothing to eat, in the heat, sleeping with the wild animals, Mark says, right? And he's wrestling with this. If I'm the Son of God, you know, maybe I just need to show that I'm the Son of God. And so kind of going back and forth, why am I going through all these things? And I think, again, you can see this. If you come back to Matthew chapter 27, come over to Matthew 27. This is the third temptation, if you are the Son of God. And again, we see that his will and God's will are coming into collision. Matthew 27, this is the Lord Jesus on the cross. We're going to start in verse 40 and look for our phrase here, if you are the Son of God. Matthew 27, verse 40 says, and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Do you see how it's the exact same thing? If you are the Son of God, come down, right? Throw yourself down. And the people will believe. And they come and they say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, and then we'll really believe. And you can just imagine the Lord thinking back, that's what happened in the wilderness. Right? It's the same thing. This was all preparing him to recognize, am I going to follow the will of God? I know what it is, right? To stay on the cross, to stay with the path that he's given to me, or am I going to try and create my own way of bringing the people to me? My will, God's will. And so this is what you get. Here's the temptations. The Lord Jesus wrestling with God's will or his own will. And I mean, really, I don't think this is all that complex to figure out, because isn't that what temptation is, right? Am I going to follow God's will or my will? So that's the Lord Jesus and the temptations. Here's where this gets interesting. Come over to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the story of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, we just read this. Now, Matthew's record of the temptations occur in Matthew chapter 4. If you try and work out a harmony of the Gospels here, essentially what you get is, in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord had his temptations. He goes and he preaches up north for a little while. It doesn't seem like all that long. Then he comes down to the Jerusalem area, and he comes back up, and it's there that he gives what starts in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, the Lord Jesus, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, is fresh out of the temptations. You know, we're looking at a few weeks' time. So it's very intriguing, then, that when he stands up, he says to the people, let's start in verse 7. Just picture this, right? The Lord has been 40 days in the wilderness. And he stands up and he says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And so the Lord Jesus says, don't use empty words. And let me tell you what I mean by not using empty words. God knows what you're going to say anyway, right? That's what he says there in verse 8. Your Father knows. So say these words, because these aren't empty. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And other manuscripts add in, which I think should be there, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so you have this prayer, and it's astonishing that the Lord Jesus, he says, when you pray, pray like this. This isn't empty. Isn't that funny? Right? Like, I mean, how many times have you heard people pray this prayer? Right? Probably a lot. But for some reason, the Lord says, if you think about these words, these are not empty phrases. Why? I'm going to suggest to you that I think it's because this is the prayer that the Lord prayed during his temptations. Here's how we know, I think. Here's the proof. Just take a look at verse 13. Do you remember how the temptation started? Verse 13 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What are the first words that we read about the temptations? Hold your hand in Matthew 6. Come back. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Do you see what's odd about that? The Lord prays, "Lead us not into temptation." And Luke 4 says he was led by the Spirit to be tempted. Interesting. So that's the first connection. And a lot of times, right, when you're reading Scripture and you see an interesting connection like that, you know, you want to read the passage again and think, is there anything else there? So just think about it. Let's read the Lord's Prayer again in Matthew chapter 6. See if you hear any echoes of the temptations. Matthew chapter 6, starting again at verse 9. Listen for the temptations. He says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Do you hear the temptations at all? How about this? "Give us this day our daily bread." Isn't that interesting? That's temptation number one, right? For 40 days, he had no bread. "Give us this day our daily bread." How about this one? "If you are the Son of God," do you notice how the prayer starts? "Our Father." If you are the Son of God. Here's another one. "Your will be done," right? That's the point of the temptations. Here's a final one for you. Notice how the prayer ends. "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So God possesses the kingdom, the power or the authority, and the glory forever. Does that remind you of any temptations? Back to Luke chapter 4. And just notice this, because this, I don't think, can be a coincidence. Luke chapter 4. Let's just read again those verses about Christ's temptation as he looked at the kingdoms of the world. Remember how the prayer ends? "Thine is the kingdom, the power," or the authority, "and the glory forever." And here is what the devil says to the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. Luke 4, verse 6. Actually, let's back up to verse 5. Luke 4, verse 5 says, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms," same word, "of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, 'To you will I give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me.'" But it hasn't. Because thine is the kingdom and the power, the authority, and the glory forever. And so you have all these interesting little connections. And what I would suggest then is, I think the reason that the Lord Jesus gets up and he says, "Let me show you a prayer that's not empty," And he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he prays this Lord's Prayer. It's because this is the prayer that he had been praying earnestly throughout these temptations, trying to get his mind focused on "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if you don't believe me, just come over to Matthew chapter 26. Because I would actually suggest that not only was this the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed in response to the temptations in the wilderness, but that this actually became a prayer that the Lord Jesus meditated on and prayed throughout his temptations, all through his life. This was a prayer for him with meaning, a prayer that was not empty. And so it says in Matthew 26, this is the Lord Jesus in the garden. See if you hear the Lord's Prayer. Ready? Well, let's just do a little bit of context first. Verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Here's the Lord Jesus in the garden. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" Right? So he's about to pray. A little connection, perhaps, to the Lord's Prayer. But what does he say? Well, verse 37. "Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Now, he prays. Listen for the Lord's Prayer. "Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Do you hear the Lord's Prayer? How does he start his prayers? "My Father." That's how he taught his disciples to pray. And yet, not only that, but you remember he comes back to the disciples, as we just read, and he says, you couldn't watch with 1 hour? Here's what I need you to do. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What's that from? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the Lord's Prayer. Same thing. And so you'll notice, not only is the Lord Jesus praying this himself, right? But he goes to the disciples and he says, "The time is urgent. You need to be praying this too." Interesting. And how does he end? Verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Exact same words, exact same phrase. Everything in the Greek is the same. The Lord quotes the Lord's Prayer here. "Your will be done." And so, what I think we see as we go through, there's other examples, I didn't want to go through them because of time, but if you want them, you can come and talk to me later. This is what the Lord prays. When he's faced with temptation, he thinks, "Father, you are in heaven. Your will be done." Right? And these are the thoughts. You know, he might not be saying it in the exact same order, but this is what's going through his mind. "Lead me out of temptation. Deliver me." But ultimately, the last words, "Your will be done." And so this is the prayer for the Lord Jesus. This is the prayer that brings his mind to where it needs to be. Because I think to wrap all this up and really to bring this us to the emblems, it's not necessarily the results of the prayer aren't necessarily what we would have expected. I don't know if you noticed that when we started connecting the Lord's Prayer and the temptations. Did you notice that essentially everything that the Lord prayed for in the Lord's Prayer was the opposite of what happened in his temptations? "Give us this day our daily bread." He had nothing for 40 days. "Lead us not into temptation," except that He was led into temptation. Deliver us from evil. He wasn't delivered for 40 days. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Well, except that his temptation said it wasn't. Or, our Father. Well, if you are the Son of God. And so, I think what you see is, here's the Lord confronted with these temptations, and he prays, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Right? And the next day, another one comes, and he says, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. And he keeps praying these things over and over and over. And finally, after the 40 days, it's gone. And you can just imagine, you know, if the Lord Jesus was a man of little faith, as he calls his disciples, and as he would call us, after 40 days, you'd think, well, this prayer isn't very good, right? You know, it obviously doesn't work. And yet, he comes to his disciples and he says, let me show you a prayer that really means something. Why? I mean, if the point of prayer was to change the will of God, right? And to somehow only have what we want happen, this prayer would be like one of the worst ones ever prayed. And it's clearly not. And in fact, this actually becomes a pattern, right? When the Lord is praying these things, the answer is always no. You know, he comes in the garden, he prays it three times, right? And all three times, the answer is no. And the reason that this prayer is powerful is because it centers around what really matters. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the Lord Jesus ultimately, recognizing that, that's how he finishes each prayer in the garden. If this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then he prays again. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. The third time, Matthew says, he went away and prayed the same words again. He constantly returns to that. Your will be done. Your will be done. This is why this was a prayer with meaning. It wasn't because it was always answered with what he asked for, but it was because it took his mind to where it had to be. I would suggest to you that that is one of the major purposes of prayer. And in fact, standing here 2,000 years later, we get to see the benefit.